Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. And if you are a guest with us this morning, my name's Doug, and I'm not one of the pastors here at the church. And maybe you're wondering, where are all the pastors? They've had a bit of a busy month. Just a few weeks ago, Pastor Ken and his wife Sarah welcomed their new baby, Lauren, into the world. The week before last, many of us got to celebrate with Pastor Brandon and his new bride, Kendall, as their two lives became one, and we got to celebrate their wedding day together. And of course, we're looking forward next week to Pastor Dustin and his wife, Whitney, as they await their new baby, Isabella Grace. And it's been so joyous to be able to share these occasions together, weddings and funerals and babies. And it's good and it's right that we have shared these things together because, church, we're a family. We're a family. And that's what the text that we have been given today is all about. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. We're continuing our study through the book of 1 Peter today. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab that blue pew Bible in front of you, and you can find this passage on page 1176, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. And the big idea of this passage, the main point that I want to drive home to you, is that Christians are born again to a new family. Christians are born again to a new family. So if we could read this passage together, and then I want to just ask the Lord for his help, and we need his help if my words are going to be effective, if this time is going to be productive, if your ears are going to be active, we're going to need the Lord's help. This is a supernatural task, and I don't want to approach it lightly. I want to approach it with fear and trembling. And so we're going to read this passage together, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to plead the Lord for his help because we need it today. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray. Father God, We thank you that we come to you as a father. We thank you that we call on you as a father. And we thank you that we come to you no longer as slaves of fear, but as children of God through the blood of your perfect lamb, your son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. And we pray that we would trust it. We pray that we would put our confidence in it. And we pray that you would rob us all of our pride, and you would rob us all of our self-sufficiency, and that you would breathe into us life and encouragement and rest and peace and hope and joy in you. And I pray that we would leave this place more in love with you because of the good news about what you've done for us. And I pray that we would leave this place more in love with your church because of that same good news. Jesus, thank you for making us a part of your family. It's for your beautiful name that we pray. Amen. So Christians are born again to a new family. And this passage is really divided up into four sections. In the first section, we're going to see that we're born again by grace. Then we're going to move ahead and we're going to see that we're born again as children. Then later on in verses 17 through 21, we're going to see that we're born again to a new father. And then finally, we're going to close out the passage by reading about how we're born again with new brothers and sisters. Because Christians, we're born again to a new family. So let's start out with born again by grace. In verse 13, we see that God has started this incredible and supernatural work in our lives to bring us home to Him by His grace. So verse 13 says, therefore, let's stop right there. That refers to everything that we've covered in the last 2 weeks of this study through 1 Peter. It's because we're born again to a living hope, because we're born again to a sure inheritance, like Dustin taught us last week, this is how we live. And so if verses 1 through 12 tell us who we are, verses 13 through 25 tell us then, based on that truth, this is how we live. And how do we live? We live as the family of God. And so as we're reading this passage, just keep in mind everything that we've been learning over the past few weeks, that we are born again. We've been known by God before the foundations of the earth. We've been chosen by God in His good and glorious grace. He has promised us a sure inheritance and reconciliation to Him through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we find hope in that. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And church, Jesus has given us grace. That's how we're born again, is that He's given us this great gift of grace. And grace just means that the salvation and the blessings that Jesus gives us are not something that we've earned. It's a gift that He's given to us. It's not a wage for our works. It's a gift according to His goodness and His generosity. And this grace first saves us, and then it equips us to be more like Jesus. And so it saves us out of our sin and then gives us the power to fight that sin. And one day, that grace will be made complete as we're made perfect in the image of God, remade in a new heaven and a new earth to worship Jesus for eternity. And that's what this means when it says to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. And so if you're a Christian, you've received the grace of God at your salvation when you were born again into this new family. You've already received this grace of God, but there's a sense in which this grace has already been given to you, but it has not yet been completed. We've already been saved, and we will one day be perfected. And when will that day come? It'll come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ. When He comes back to rule and reign, to be seated on a throne, to be exalted, when every knee will bow and every tongue will sing that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will be revealed to all of creation. We will worship Him, and then He will complete the work of grace in bringing us home, in reconciling us to Himself, and in making us perfect in the image of God. And so because we have this grace today, we need to strive. We need to be sober-minded. We need to set our minds for action because we have this power that can bring us home. We have this power that can make us perfect. So church, let's strive in that grace to be more like Jesus. So let this good news in that therefore, let this good news about who you are in Christ, let this good news about your new birth, let it totally transform your life so that you strive every day and every moment to live consistently with your new identity as a part of the family of God. Because Christians, we're born again to a family. And we saw that we're born again into that family by grace. If we keep reading in verses 14 through 16, we see that we're born again as children. Verses 14 through 16 say, as obedient children. So church, what kind of children are we? We're obedient children. That's right. Thanks for the two of you that helped me out there. We're obedient children. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to be an obedient child of God? It says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You see, formerly, church, we were slaves to sin. I know that I've heard many of your stories, and you know that before the Lord saved you, before the Lord reached down into the pit of destruction where you were wallowing in the muck and the mire, before you were saved by the Lord, you felt totally enslaved by sin. And that's the truth. Outside of the grace of God, we are all enslaved to our sin. We're bound by it. We cannot walk in the perfection that God has declared. We're ignorant of the ways of the Lord, and we're unable to follow Him. Our salvation doesn't come from our goodness because we didn't have any. And we're going to learn a little bit more later on in this passage about where that corruption that we're born into, where that corruption came from. But for now, let's just sit in this fact that we were ignorant of God and we were ignorant of His glory. And even if you were raised in the church, and even if you spent every Sunday for your entire life sitting in these pews, outside of a supernatural work of God through the preaching of His word, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were ignorant of the ways and the glory of the Lord, and you were suppressing the truth about Him in unrighteousness. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy. So first of all, we just see here that we become children of God, again, by the grace of God. It's a gift. It's not something that we can earn. It's a glorious gift that God gives to us. It's the God who has called us. It's not us who came and knocked on His door. It's God who came to us and called us out of our sin and through the glory of His beauty called us out of sin to a more excellent way. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So children of God are like God. That's why the command here is to be holy. Why should we be holy? Because God is holy. And good children want to be like their father. And we've been adopted. We haven't worked our way into the family. We've been adopted. We've been called. And so we need to strive by grace to be like this Father. So let's just take this word apart for a second. Holiness. What does that mean? God is calling us to be holy because He is holy. So what does it mean that God is holy? That's His separateness from creation. That God is in His substance and in His form and in His perfection. He is absolutely different from creation. He is greater, He is more glorious, He is more perfect than we are. And we, who were once walking in a former ignorance, we were once part of the world. We learned in the first part of this chapter that we've been called out of the world as God's elect exiles. Our citizenship is no longer here on earth, our citizenship is in heaven. And so God's choice of us out of the world makes us different. It makes us holy. Because holiness is difference. And so holiness is not going to come into your life by moral striving and religious activity. Holiness is going to come into your life when God chooses you, when God saves you. And God changes your identity. God changes your citizenship. And then you strive in His grace to walk in the holiness that that new identity naturally entails. We're born again by grace, and we're born again to be children. Thirdly, we're born again to a new Father in verses 17 through 21. Because God has adopted us, church, as a loving Father. Verse 17 says, "And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." And maybe some of you came from a dark background, and maybe some of you, when you hear the word Father, you start to cringe. And maybe here you read about a Father who judges impartially. You read in the Bible about a Father who says that He loves you but hates what you do. And you're not sure how to reconcile that idea because you want a Father that loves you because you don't have one. Or maybe some of you are very familiar with the idea of a loving father. And you've had a father that has run after you, that has pursued you, that has brought you up in the ways of the Lord. And the good news is that God is an even better father that will never fail you. But we're stuck here with this reality that we're calling on him as father, that he has adopted us out of our sin, and yet it says that he judges impartially according to each one's deeds. And when we carefully look at our own hearts, we know that we are worthy of his judgment and worthy of his condemnation, because each of us have failed to attain the perfection that God has desired for each of our lives. Our Father, our God, our Lord is a judge that hates sin, and that's a problem. Because I'm stuck in it, and I know that many of you are too. But there's good news. Because yes, he judges impartially, and yes, we need to conduct ourselves with fear. But why should we conduct ourselves with fear? In verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Our forefathers, there's a lot of debate about what that word means here in this text. But at the end of the day, if we trace our lineage back to the beginning of creation, we all have one father, and his name was Adam. And Adam was designed as the first man created by God to live in the image of God, to be perfect like God, so that all of creation could look at Adam and say, "Wow, God is worthy." But Adam failed to live in that perfect image that God designed him to be. Adam failed to follow God. Adam sinned. Adam is guilty. When he ate the forbidden fruit that his wife offered him. And because Adam was the first human being, he stood as a representative of all future human beings. And so because Adam is our father, because Adam is our representative as the first man, we all inherit his failure. Adam's failure has become our failure. Adam's sin has become our sin. Adam's guiltiness before a holy and perfect God has become our guiltiness. And not only do we receive this guiltiness unfairly, some might say, it's not unfair because God is the very definition of fairness. But we haven't just received this inherited guilt. We've also received an inherited corruption, which is what we were hinting at earlier when we talked about how we were formerly walking in the passions of our ignorance. And that's why we needed to be ransomed from the futile ways of Adam. Because we didn't just inherit guilt, we inherited corruption. We were held captive by sin, and we needed a savior to ransom us. And you see, each human being is born with a poisoned heart, and that poisoned heart is set on bad affections. It loves the wrong things, and because it loves the wrong things, it does the wrong things. And that's how each of us are born. We're born with a poisoned heart that's set on bad affections and pursuing bad actions. That's why you don't have to teach children to be disobedient. You don't have to teach children how to cry. They figure that one out on their own. You need to teach children how to be good because that's counterintuitive to their broken heart. Because each of us, church, is born with a broken heart. But while we were held captive by this sin, we've been ransomed. And how have we been ransomed? By the blood of Jesus Christ. The text goes on. It says you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. And let's just stop right there, because church, God is not just sad about our sin. God is not just offended by our sin. God is angry about our sin. And he has to punish what makes him angry because he's holy, and that's consistent with who he is. And there's no perishable offering. There's no silver or gold that we could bring to him. that could appease his wrath for us. God is angry, and no matter how many dollars fall into the offering plate, God is still angry about our sin. No matter how many times you come to church, no matter how many times you come to Sunday school, that's not going to abate God's wrath. You can't tip the scales by doing more good than bad, as many would lead you to believe. We can't appease God's wrath with the perishable offering of church activity or social work or moral action, because God is angry. God is angry. But he didn't leave us there. But in great love for his church, he pursued us and he ransomed us, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, Jesus came and Jesus lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. We were designed to live in the image of God and we failed to do that. Our first father, Adam, failed to do that. Jesus succeeded. And Jesus lived that perfect life that we couldn't live. He died a death on the cross that we should have died. He took all of the wrath of God onto himself for our sins. And so all of the punishment that we've earned, Jesus has taken it onto himself so that when we stand before the judge, he'll say there's no punishment left. Jesus has already paid it all. And that's why we asked this morning, church, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Have you been saved by his amazing grace? Because apart from that, there is no hope to escape the wrath of God. And then, of course, the best news, that he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Jesus came at a perfect time, and he came at that perfect time for the sake of you, church. For the sake of his elect exiles that he chose to save before the foundations of the world, as Brandon taught us just a few weeks ago. He came for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. You didn't escape your former ignorance by your own wit or your own ingenuity. You escaped your former ignorance because God was gracious and he saved you. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him, that him being Jesus, who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave on the third day. The tomb is empty, church, and we celebrate that. We rejoice in that because Jesus is living as a Lord, as a Savior. He's reigning over all the earth, seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's good news, church. And because Jesus is alive, our faith and our hope are in God, is how this verse 21 ends. And you see, our Father is a judge who hates sin and judges impartially according to each one's deeds. But the good news is that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And that's why our faith and our hope is in God, not in ourselves. Not in ourselves. Church, we've been born again to a new family. We've been born again by grace. We've been born again as obedient children. We've been born again to a loving and saving Father. And in that Father's love, we trust and we rest totally in Jesus and in what he's done on our behalf. And then we rest in the Father's arms. And yes, we approach him with fear because he is glorious. But we rest in who he is. And we rest in who he's made us to be. We're born again by grace. We're born again as children. We're born again to a new Father. And lastly, we're born again with new brothers and sisters. And so the way that we live as obedient children of Jesus is by loving other children of God. Verse 22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You see, church, the thrust of the entire Bible is that the way we follow God is first by loving Him and then by loving His people. That's what Jesus said were the two greatest commandments. Jesus would also say in John 15, 12, this is my commandment. So if you want to follow God, this is the secret. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And of course, we know that Jesus loved us to the end. He loved us to the cross. He loved us to the point of condemnation. And so the love that we have for the church, the love that God has commanded, it's not an option, it's a command. And that love that God has commanded is to be a self-sacrificial love, leaving your own interests, leaving your own cares behind you, and loving the church of God with abandon. And we're called here not just to act like we love the church. We're called here to love the church with a sincere brotherly love. A sincere brotherly love. And the Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds will not be fooled if you don't love the church. Because He sees your heart and He sees your motivations and He sees your arrogance and He sees the secret thoughts that you have about the person that sits behind you. A sincere brotherly love. So what are we to do if we don't love the church? We need to pray. And we need to ask God to change our heart. We need to ask God to humble us so that we can love one another. And your prayer, church, every day when you come in here, every day when you meet with one another, just pray and plead with the Lord that He would change your heart and open your eyes so that you would see His people the way that He does, as chosen and beloved children. You can't change your own heart. You can't make yourself start to feel a certain way about someone when you don't feel that way about them. But the Lord can. He holds the hearts of men in His hand, and He does with them as He pleases. So pray that the Lord would change your heart and fill you up with love and affection for the church. And God is powerful enough to do that, and He demonstrates that power in the means by which we're born again into this new family, which is through the Word of God. So He says here in verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, love one another, why? Because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. You see, the powerful Word of an almighty and eternal and living God, that powerful Word works in our hearts to give us new and abundant and eternal life so that we can lay that life down for others. And so when you say, I'm too tired to love the church, I'm too tired to serve that person, I'm too tired to deal with this difficult person, just put all of your confidence in God and ask the powerful God who wrote a living and active Word to change your heart. And He can do that because He's powerful. And we fear Him. We fear Him. So, in closing, what do we do with all this? We're born again to a new family. And we're born again into that new family by grace. We're born again to be obedient children. We're born again to an adoptive and loving Father. We're born again with new brothers and new sisters. What do we do with all this? And the action step that we need to take is to just press into the new family, because I can assure you, you don't love the church enough. I don't love the church enough. And so think about, if you're a member here, think about one person We're going to keep it manageable. So just think of one person that you can love and serve sacrificially. So before you leave here today, think about one person that you can serve. Think about how you can serve them. Maybe that means regularly inviting a college student over for dinner. For those of us that are younger, maybe that means that we're preparing now to sacrificially give our time to rake leaves and shovel snow. If you're a Sunday school teacher in the church, one of the most important ways that you can love this church is by learning. And so if you have the responsibility of teaching, whether that's children or adults, one of the most loving things you can do is to read good books and to learn more about the Bible and to learn more about God so that you can then be changed by God. And maybe you're not a bookworm, but we need to have truth and able to teach truth. And so if you have a responsibility of teaching anyone in this church, I want to encourage you to become mighty in the scriptures by reading books or by listening to sermons so that you can more effectively and more faithfully teach others. Think about one way that you can serve one person in this church and lock it in your mind, write it down before you leave this place, and try to take an action step in that this week. And if you're not a Christian this morning, then we want to invite you to join the family. Because if you have not been united and reconciled to God and His church through faith in Jesus Christ, you do not stand as a friend of God and a part of His family, the church. You stand as His enemy. And so if that's you today, then we want to invite you to be reconciled to God through the blood of the perfect and spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. Church, we're born again to a new family. Let's live in that family. Let's pursue holiness and obedience as we wait for the day of the coming of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. And we love you, and we worship you. We thank you that we come to you as a father. We thank you that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We thank you that you are alive. We thank you that you're a father. We thank you that you've united us to this church so that we can love one another. For the people that are visiting here today, Lord, I pray that you would help them find a church in Louisville that they can devote themselves to because it's crucial. And I pray that you would guide them to the right church, whether or not it's this one. And Jesus, I pray that you would fill us up with a sincere brotherly love for one another. Jesus, thank you for your mercy, and it's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen. Well, we want to thank you again for joining us. And as we sing this last song, we believe that when the word of God is proclaimed, we believe that men are called to respond. So maybe there's a sin that you need to confess, or maybe today you want to